Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 16 this morning. Mark chapter 16. As we look through all four of the Gospels this morning, we've spent the past week walking the week of the Passion, looking at the footsteps of Jesus, and today we arrive to the empty tomb. And the story is amazing, not because of what's in the grave, but because of what is not in the grave. Who is not in the grave? Would you join me now as we read from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8? And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come to anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a white long garment. And they were frightened. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. This morning's big idea: fear no longer reigns where faith lives. Would you join me in prayer as we go to the Lord and ask him to bless our time in his word? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to gather here. We thank you, Lord, our living Lord, who is indeed risen. Lord, the work that we saw you do on the cross shows us your great compassion, your great sacrifice, and your perfect sacrifice. And we know that there is no other way to your Father but by you. Today we stand outside of that empty tomb, and we see the risen Savior. Lord, we can trust every word you say is true. You are our Creator. You are our God. And today, as we behold you from the four accounts, I pray, Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, that would stir us to a deeper walk with you. And Lord, if someone's here today and doesn't know you, that today they would come to know you as the Lord of their life. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. It's a story, and I say story meaning we know the sequence of events. It's not your first time to travel down this road. It's probably not your first Easter service to be in a church. It's probably not your first time to stand outside the empty tomb. What I find here this morning, though, is the relationship between those who went to the tomb and the great fear that was scattered over anyone who was at that tomb that morning that Jesus rose. Is it healthy and is it natural, is it right for believers to be afraid? Why in the world would Christians be afraid? For the Lord is risen. I can understand why an unbeliever is afraid, because I'll tell you, graves are scary places. I think, Miss Doris, I remember the last time I spoke to you, you had asked me if I knew who had placed some flowers on Miss Betty's grave back at Christmas. I drove out there to solve that mystery. Miss Betty had gone out several weeks earlier and left flowers for Jay and for Julian. And when I went back out, the flowers that I found were the flowers that Miss Betty had placed for her husband and son, whom she would go to meet in just a few days after she placed those flowers outside at the grave. I don't look forward to going to cemeteries, do you? They're scary. They can be scary. I've had quite a few scares at cemeteries growing up, but that's a subject for another day. I know that at a graveside, we are confronted with our mortality, that we are human and that we don't live forever. This morning, as we look at this journey outside the tomb and notice those who were afraid, I'm going to ask you, who is it that you are going to believe as we work through these four accounts? Please don't take my word for it. I'm just standing up here sharing with you what scriptures tell us. I want you to listen with your heart this morning and listen to the one who told you so. As we've worked through this week, we've seen that Matthew and Mark have such similarity in their accounts. We read just a few moments ago from Mark chapter 16, and we're about to read from Matthew chapter 28. We see John and Luke give us a little bit different perspectives, but we all come together today, and every one of them is a complete 100% agreement. Not that they contradict one another, they're just providing different perspectives, but they all include the accounts of the greatest miracle that has ever taken place, the Savior who lives. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, and in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came forth and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Matthew's gospel accounts the fear of those who had heard. It's a little bit different, the two different types of fear that we see present. There are two groups of people that respond differently with the different types of fear. And I will tell you, if you and I were standing there and witnessing it, I think we would be in line with Mary and Martha and Salome. We certainly would be very much shaken at what we had seen. When the angel rolled away the stone, the scriptures tell us that the men who were standing guard, the Roman soldiers who were posted there to make sure that no one came in and disturbed the body, when they see the stone rolled away, they run away in terror and fear. But the women, when the angel speaks to them, tells them that he is risen just as he said, is a statement that brings me great comfort. That my Lord's not a liar. That my Jesus says what he means and keeps his word. And as he told his disciples throughout the 3 years that he had ministered with them before the cross, he told them on three occasions that he must needs go by way of the cross. And the resurrection miracle, that the angel speaks to the women that he is risen just as he said, leads the women to depart in fear and in joy. Wonder what kind of fear that is that the women had. It's a reverent fear that the beloved Jesus, their master, their teacher, whom they had followed and had looked as their deliverer, that their very presence there at the tomb to come prepare a body for burial. He was taken off the cross in haste and placed in the tomb. They didn't even have time to prepare his body for burial. That's the reason why they went to the tomb, because what goes into a tomb stays in a tomb. But Jesus, not so. As the women go and they depart in fear, I think they're probably a little shaken that they'd seen an angel. They were a little shaken that they had seen that the tomb was empty. Their hearts are both troubled and happy. But it's what we see with Peter and John when they come to Jesus. They fall at his feet and they worship him. And I find a difference between what we see the disciples doing and what the prison guards or the gate guards, the stone guards are doing. Jesus is providing comfort to Peter and John when he tells them, be not afraid, and they worship at his feet. In Matthew's gospel, I see two different types, two different groups. One group that is led by their rejection of Jesus. They don't believe him. They have no desire to follow him. They are subjects of Rome. They're soldiers who know that if something happens to that stone or something happens to that body, their very lives will be sacrificed because they didn't do their job. But for the others, the worshipers who come, they come with a holy fear. Imagine that moment standing there in the presence of seeing Jesus' words fulfilled. I tell you, as a believer, I do not live with the fear of the things that go bump in the night most of the time. If I hear something scratching on the rooftop, I told you on Friday, I jumped out of the bed on Friday morning about 4:45. Something was scratching through the gutters. It was a squirrel. When I got here on Friday morning to come into the open up the church for the morning service, there was a squirrel stuck right outside of the security camera staring into it. And I thought to myself, oh, Lord, the devil's going to get the victory today. He sent his minions. I'm not terrified of squirrels, but I am. They have those little bitty teeth and those little bitty paws. That terrifies me. But the fear that I have of Jesus is a holy fear. A reverent fear that I am standing in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, look with me over at Luke's Gospel in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Now, the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed throughout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. We find the disciples were, or the ladies as they come, they're perplexed. They're confused. They've come to the tomb to prepare the body, and there's no one there. What good does the one who's coming to dress the body do? What do you do with the spices? And the reality sets in. Jesus is not in the tomb. Where is he? It's how they find out where he's at that really sends them over the edge. It's the speaking angels to them too, Luke tells us. It says they're afraid at the sight of the angels. Now I will tell you, isn't that reasonable? To be inside of a tomb where you expect something not living to be, and something speaks to you. I know that I am easily scared when I hear a voice. Sometimes little Miss Patsy over there in her lovely Easter dress will come into this church building when I'm in here, and I will shout to the Holy Ghost when I come out of my office and find her sitting in here. That happens as equally as many times as I come through here and she's in here and I startle her. But I'm just focusing on me. But I will be startled, and I will be scared. That's reasonable, right? That they were frightened. And when the angel asked them, why seek ye the living among the dead? What a great question to ask these ladies who've come to prepare a body for burial. Why are you looking for the one who's alive? Why are you coming to the place of the grave where dead bodies are kept? The answer should be obvious. They know that he was placed in the tomb. But the angel reassures them, he's not here. He is risen. And he says, remember what he told you in Galilee. So let's look at Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34, to see the last time Jesus mentions this in Luke's gospel. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. The disciples present did not understand then, but now they must reconcile Jesus' words in this moment, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And Luke tells us that the women, Mary, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were present, there's no contradiction between the names that the different Gospels point out. There were several women that were present. And of all the people to go back and tell the disciples that Jesus was risen are the women who are coming to serve his body, to prepare it for burial, to take care. And I will tell you that in Jesus' day, the credibility of these women who would be used to take the message that Jesus has risen would be something that would astound it. If you were going to send word that Jesus has risen, you'd think that you would want to put it in the sky. You'd want to make sure that it was the soldiers who went and told, someone who had authority who was there. But it's these women who were frightened that Jesus sends to tell the disciples that he's risen. And the question comes is, what are you going to believe? The disciples are sitting there back at their houses, thinking about the events of the last 3 days, witnessing Jesus on the cross. They've been, during the Sabbath day in their home, meditating on what they had witnessed and what they'd seen. What the centurion saw, surely this was the Son of God. And so when the women come, they can't believe it for themselves. They have to run and see. And that's the point. They're invited to come see Jesus. But I'm asking, if you were there that day and an angel was in the tomb who looks like a man in white, dressed in white robes, would you believe? If Jesus sent you an angel to tell you that he was risen, would you believe it? If a group of women who were carrying burial spices came and told you that Jesus was risen, would you believe it? But the disciples run and look in the tomb for themselves. And would you believe the disciples' word? And I want to tell you, it's the scriptures. The disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are writing the account of what happened that day. Don't take my word for it. Take their word for it. These are the ones who saw firsthand that failed to process the reality of what was taking place before their eyes. They had to go and see, and the news had come. Peter and John get in a foot race, run to the tomb to look inside, and when Peter goes in, he sees that the napkin's still folded up, that the burial linens that Jesus was wrapped in, though his body wasn't prepared with spices, it's still folded in there. And what a reality that must have been. That the garments which had shrouded Jesus' body lay there, and there was no body in that shroud. I can imagine that the fear that they were encountering that day was the Friday fear, you know, the fear of loss, that their beloved Jesus had been sacrificed, hung on a cross, mocked, spit upon, beaten. I know that that day at the tomb, there were two groups of people who were scared. The ones who were standing watch who became as dead men, that's pretty scared. And they run away for fear of what they've seen, even though they know that by running away from their position, it would mean the end of their life. But I see all that contrasted with the fear that comes along with belief. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John writes, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." It's when our faith is made sight, and I live my life for Jesus every day with a holy fear before him. And I want to explain that to you. But before I do, let's look at lastly at John's account. In John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, into the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outran Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and when he looked into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped in a place together, in a place by itself. Then went also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and he believed. For as they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, then the disciples went away again into their own house." The disciples did not know the scripture. What kind of a Christian doesn't know the word of God? What kind of a disciple of Jesus who sat at his feet and heard him expound the prophets, who taught him about life in his kingdom? How is it that they did not make the connection, that they did not know the scripture? Was it because the scriptures hadn't appeared yet? Well, of course, our Bible that we have in written form that we call the 66 books of the Bible did come gathered much later in church history, but they had the Old Testament scrolls that they would read from and share in the synagogue. And I ask you this morning, who will you believe? Will you believe the Scripture's witness? As I look to the Old Testament, the Scriptures that the disciples would have heard inside the synagogue, it is that God's plan required the cross and the grave. We read that just a few moments ago in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 11 and 12. "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors and bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." The cross and the grave were necessary for God's plan. But the grave would not win. The Psalm 16, verses 10 through 11. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." We see that the price of everlasting life, the disciples heard that day when they sat at Jesus' feet, and he shares with them, as he speaks in John chapter 3, that very familiar verse. You could say it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and that men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Jesus points out that the person who is judged or condemned, he came to provide a way out, to provide the answer, to provide the solution. It is the one who does not believe on the name of Jesus is the one who is condemned already because of his unbelief. It's the one who believes that receives everlasting life. You don't have to worry when you die where you're going. It's an answer that's settled by Scripture. If you know Jesus, you know your eternal destiny. If you don't know Jesus, your eternal destiny is sure. A lake of fire judgment. So would you believe Jesus? Would you believe what Jesus says in John chapter 3? Would you believe the words of the prophets as we've seen in Isaiah and the Psalms? Would you believe the disciples who share with us their firsthand account of the women who witnessed the resurrection that morning, the angels that appeared unto them? It's the message of eternal life. And that's why we have no fear at the grave. Right. That we do not have to guess. We don't have to worry. We don't have to anguish. We do not have to fear the grave. I'm not in a hurry to go to the grave. But I do not fear death because I know that death does not end my story. Nor does it end the unbeliever's story. For the believer, everlasting life. For the unbeliever, everlasting torment. See, believers have every reason to hope. That's the difference between the holy fear of the believer and the terrified fear of the unbeliever. In John chapter 11, verse 25 through 26, Jesus says unto her, speaking unto on the occasion of Lazarus' death, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? See, believers have every reason to hope. But believers also have every reason to live for Jesus. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, where we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether we present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In the judgment that we hear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a judgment for believers where the Lord rewards us for our service to him. We are saved from our sins, not to continue in our sins, but to serve the risen Lord. And it is the serving Jesus that our life finds hope and finds purpose. I'm not a perfect person. But Jesus is. And my day-to-day struggle is learning to surrender more of myself to be like him and less like me. I encourage you, believer, today, may Jesus be our example that we live here and we leave from here, living out of here each and every day of our life. So live with no fear of the grave. That's for the believer. But unbelievers, every reason to fear. But there's the way out that Jesus paid the price. It's a few steps to the tomb. It's a few steps to grapple with, to struggle with, to consider. And it starts off with identifying who you are. An unbeliever. I don't believe Jesus. I don't believe that he died for me because I don't have any reason for him to die in my place. I'm pretty good. I think that will be good enough. God's going to have to get me there. God's going to have to, I guess we'll figure it out one day. I'm not really worried about it, but scriptures tell us that we're all sinners. Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because we are sinners, scriptures tell us that we deserve judgment. For the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation. That's the hellfire judgment, the death that we're describing there. There's a judgment day that comes for everyone. Believers are judged for their good works. Unbelievers are judged for their unbelief. There are no rewards, but a lake of fire judgment. And I deserve that judgment because I am a sinner. I've wronged God. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever got angry at your parents, dishonored your parents? Have you ever stole? Have you ever said something bad about your neighbor? Have you ever taken the name of the Lord's, God's name in vain? It is so easy for us to think that we are really good. But in truth, when we look at God's standard, God gives us 10 commandments to show us that not a one of us are good enough. And I'll tell you, as I look back at the 10 commandments, I believe Jesus' word, when I offend the law, I offend them all. I'm a sinner, and I deserve judgment. The Scriptures tell us in Romans 5:8, but God committed His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus paid your debt because He loves you that much. And I come to Him not to do anything. I don't have to give money to the church. I don't have to join a church. I don't have to get baptized. I don't have to take communion. I just come to Him in faith, and I turn from my sin, and I turn to the Savior, and I say, Jesus, forgive me. I am who You say I am, and You are who You say You are. And I deserve everything for my sin. But Lord, I come to You and I ask You to forgive me. I turn from my sin, Lord. I turn to You. And I'm trusting in You as my only hope. Turning from our sin means that I don't do the things that I used to do because now I have a new purpose in life. I've got a new master to serve. And lastly, Romans 10:13, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I just say, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to You. Save me. And He will. And He does. The question I ask you, who are you going to believe? You going to believe me? You going to believe the Scriptures? You going to believe the prophets? Are you going to believe the disciples? The women who appeared to the disciples, the angels. Do you believe Jesus? Jesus is risen. Our big idea this morning is this: fear no longer reigns where faith lives. It's my prayer this week that you would experience His life in your need. It's an overwhelming thought to think that today on Resurrection Sunday, where we celebrate everlasting life and the Savior who is risen, there are people that are hurting. It's my prayer that Jesus would come and comfort your hurts if that's a story similar to what you know. Maybe you're here this week and you're struggling with some health issues or some problems that you've been working on. I'll tell you, you've come to the right place, to the right one, to hear your prayers. Jesus, I pray this week that He would meet your need and come to you in your need, and that you would experience what the fullness of life is in Him. And then I also pray that you would be able to share what He's done in your life with someone else. May this be our prayer. Lord, I live today with no more fear.